the trouble you're in is because he's getting you ready to be kings of the world. Sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, kings and priests, those who will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. Coming in a parallel way as Joseph did. And you remember the lesson about Joseph? He saved the world, but he himself needed to be saved. The body of Christ was saved by Jesus Christ, and they in turn will save the world. Is that connecting some other? All right. Now let's go back to Revelation again here, please. Revelation. I kind of got off on that and spent too much time. In Revelation chapter 7, we find the tribes of Israel were sealed. Now this is parallel to Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. I want to see what happened to those guys in 15:2. The victory group. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. There's those harps again. I want to tell you something. I have been raised in churches and in religious environment where they had me so scared of the Antichrist, and they made me think that nobody is going to get through this thing, and they all, every person's going to submit and give up to the Antichrist. How many have heard that kind of teaching? That says they did not receive his name or his number because they got the victory over the beast. That ought to prove it's possible to do it. That ought to prove to you that you don't have to think in terms of running and running scared like a scared dog. You can get the victory over the beast. And here's a great multitude. That's a big group. Not everybody's going to submit to the forces which would turn us away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there'll be a group who are going to overcome and not be put under by the Antichrist. And by the way, if they overcame the Antichrist, do you think that they were raptured out? Is that the way they were overcome, that they got their victory? Not hardly. Not hardly. These guys went through and were victorious. That's the point. We don't have to run scared of the trouble that's about to hit this place. There's light in the houses of Goshen when there's darkness in Egypt. Why worry about the mean old Antichrist? How about putting your hand in the hand of the man that stilled the waters? And you can get through it and be a victory group. Stand on the sea of glass and praise God because you've overcome. This victory group is the same as 144,000. They had the mark on the forehead. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them the power, and they went through. And Jesus said, those that are alive and remain to the opening of the... They're going to be here at the... There you are. Right there, that group right there. They're going to get the seal, and they're going to go all the way. Am I making sense so far on this? All right, now let's keep going just a little bit more. Now I'd like to prove to you, in spite of the fact that this 144,000, chapter 14, has already come and gone. Oh, there's something I should have mentioned. In chapter 14, I think it's verse 4, they're the first fruits of the Lamb. Isn't that right? Doesn't it say that in verse 4? These are the first fruits of the Lamb? Okay. Well, that means if they were the first fruits, they're already saved. They've come and gone. Jesus, it tells us, already took them with him. Right? Okay. The 24 elders are the same as 144,000. right in front of the first seal and right in front of the first angel, these two groups of people, this 144,000 first fruits. Then we went into the gospel going forth, destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the church, dark ages, restoration. You got the picture there? Now we're ready for the sealing of 144,000. We're going to read about that 144,000, and this time it'll be out of the book of Chronicles, chapter 25, and that will absolutely connect all the numbers, 144,000, 24 elders, and make this whole thing come together in one complete group. First Chronicles 25. While you're turning to it, let me tell you about my friend David. David was the king, is that correct? How many have heard of King David? Did you know he was also, hold on, a priest? David was a king and a priest. The Bible says that in the last days these will be kings and priests. Thou hast made us kings and priests before the Lord God. Now, I want to say this again. You see, Moses gave an order of service before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Moses said you're to worship God this way. And the priests are to go in and they're minister. And they're to have blood of sheep and goats. And they're to cleanse certain parts. And they're to have certain, so many cakes. And they're to be on this table of showbread and all these kind of things. How many remember all that? But when David became the king, David went to Moses' tabernacle under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, took the Ark of the Covenant away from the holy place and let the old ministers, the Levites, minister in the holy place, which was not in Jerusalem. But David took the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Testament or Covenant and set it up in Jerusalem, which meant there was no veil covering the presence of God. For in Moses' time, no one could even look upon the ark or the cherubim over the ark or the mercy seat. But when David, who by the way, in a sense, was the father of Jesus, you understand what I meant when I said in a sense, says Jesus is the son of David. You know what it says now, you see, in that realm. And David opened up the way to the presence of the Father, so that you don't have to be a Levite anymore to see the glory. For he opened up the whole Holy of Holies. And I believe the Bible said that as he was bringing up the ark, he danced before the Lord. And Michael was thrilled. Oh, not exactly. Now, his wife was very upset. You remember? And he said, if you think this is vile, I will be more vile yet. Because in his worship of God, he left the commandments and traditions of men. He left Moses' law, set up a whole new liturgy, and really a whole new religion. We're going to read about some of the things that David did, which were completely different from Moses, though Moses had built the tabernacle in the first place. Now David is setting up a whole new way to worship God. Am I making sense to you? Well, you look awful shocked. You say, well, my, that's awful. Well, isn't God going to be mad? No, because David is a man after God's own heart. And he knows what God wants. He knows that God desires to be revealed to the people. But Moses' tabernacle, as long as the first tent is still standing, it tells in Hebrews, the way into the Holy of Holies is not available. But when that first tent is removed, according to Hebrews, and it tells you that Jesus removed it, in a sense, by the breaking of the veil of his flesh, then the way to God is made available to every person. And David did it in a symbolic manner prior to his own son, the son of David, Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying in a literal sense, but you understand how that worked. The prophecy calls him the son of David. Then Jesus, from that point on, opened the way, all the way. Well, David did it in a symbolic way. Jesus finished the work as he entered in through the veil of his flesh. That's all in the book of Romans. Am I making sense to anybody here? Okay, here goes. As long as your tabernacle is still standing, you're not going to be in the presence of God. Oh yes, you'll be religious. You'll be going about trimming wicks, making showbread, offering prayers at a golden incense altar, making perfumes, all these sacrificing. Oh, Lord, help me. Just an awful lot of religious people are still out in the holy place. Yes, it's religious. Yes, it's God. But it's not the presence of the Father. It tells us in the New Testament that must be removed so that you can go all the way. And you know what you have to remove? Commandments and traditions of men. Touch not, taste not, handle not. All these will perish with the using. So the Holy Spirit came down and let the sheet down in front of this good Jew. His name was Peter. Rise, kill and eat. Not me, Lord. I'm still a religious Jew. I'm going through the rules. That's unclean. What I have cleansed, call thou not unclean. Rise, kill and eat. And Peter ordered a BLT. That's bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. It wasn't kosher. But you know something? There are still Christians today who are playing around in the outer court or in the holy place, thinking they're finding favor with God by keeping this rule, that rule, in a symbolic way. It's this bowl of blood and that piece of showbread and all that kind of stuff. But you know what it is in your church? Well, you fill in the blank. It's never missing a Sunday. Hallelujah. And you know something? You'll never get to the presence of the Father when you're playing around in the holy place. That's religious. But it's not God. Am I making sense to anybody here tonight? Amen. Are we finding fault with those things? No. They have a place, didn't they? They're part of God. But you've got to go on beyond all that into the presence of the Father that I might know Him and enter into God. That's what it's all about. In this case, David began to do some things that Moses, I'll tell you, I imagine they would have made Moses turn over in his grave. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody here. But David was not a Levite and he had no right to go in and do these things. And under Moses' law, David would have been stoned. But he was a man after God's own heart, and he knew that the law was only a schoolmaster to point us to something better and greater down the way. And David became a forerunner of that. In chapter 25, verse 1, "Moreover, David and the captains of the host, appointed under the service of the sons of," what's that next word? Sons of Asaph. How many have heard of a psalm of Asaph? How many have heard of Psalms of Asaph? All right, that's where they get it, because he was part of the great army of harpists. And Asaph, of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with, what's the next word? Harps. Do you remember in the book of Revelation something about harpers harping with the harps? Okay. Psalteries and cymbals. I bet that was a quiet place. Maybe not. The number of the workmen according to the service was the sons of Asaph. Verse 3. Of Jeduthun they prophesied with a harp. Verse 5. They lifted up the horn. Now I think a psaltery might be a horn. I'm not sure. In verse 6, they prophesied with cymbals, psalteries, and harps. Verse 7. So the number of them were their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord. Do you remember that the 144,000 learned the new song? Would you understand they're instructed? If they learned it, they were instructed. And all that were cunning, how many? How many is that? 248. How many is that? 288. The total of all the worshipers before God is how many?
288.
The total of the worshipers is how many?
288,000.
What do you do when you take 144 and add it to 144? What do you get? The total number that completes the worshipers before God is 288. Now, here's something else to make it even more complicated. This is already a complicated lesson. Alpha means 1, beta 2, gamma 3. Back in those old languages, they didn't use numbers. They used letters, and the letters stood for a number. Shake your head. You understand? Okay. But alpha didn't always mean 1. Sometimes it meant 1,000. Beta means 2 or 2,000. Gamma is 3 or 3,000. And the multiplier was for the interpreter to put in. So 144,000, really when you're working with Bible numbers, you work with a base number and you leave the decimal point float. Really, that's what it's about. And the interpreter, or the interpretation, sets the decimal point. Then I taught the lesson on the pyramid. And all those numbers I gave you about the pyramid, I didn't put the decimal point in because I let it float. We were only working with the numbers themselves. Because in symbology, it's the value of the number itself, not its multiplier, that makes the difference. In this case, we find, according to verse 7, that in order to be perfect, you have to have 288. So 144 is half of perfection. If you're taking notes, write that down. 288 means perfect. 144 means half of perfection. But perfect doesn't mean what you think it means. The Bible says Jesus Christ learned to be perfect. So I thought he was already born perfect. No. He learned to be perfect because the word perfect means mature through the things he suffered. He came into maturity by going through the same things you and I go through to become mature. Perfect means complete, mature, having finished. And 144 is halfway there. 288 is mature, perfect, complete. Now we'll read in verse 12, the fifth to Nethaniah, he and his sons and brethren were 12. The sixth to Bekiah, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The seventh to Jeshurilah, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The eighth to Jeshiah, he and his sons and his brethren were 12. The ninth to Mattaniah, he and his sons and his brethren were
12.
Well, what a funny list. 10th, we're in verse 17 now. The 10th to Shimei, he and his sons and brethren were
12.
Isn't that a coincidence?
It's kind of short to just make 12 groups of 24. 24 groups of 12.
Isn't that a coincidence that all these guys just end up with brothers and sons that come up 12? Now go to verse 31. In verse 31, the 24th, the Ramtaezer, he and his sons and his brethren were
12.
Okay, look in verse 31. That was the 24th. We're looking for 24 elders. That's the name of the 24 elders right there. And it's the 24 elders who are set as captains over the singers who worship God with harps, psalteries, and cymbals. But the song leaders, the captains, who are in charge of each chorus or choir, or you understand what I'm talking about, and they each sing in their chorus, they go before, and this is an eternal thing, they stand before the Lord, before this ark that David had opened before the people, and all these guys standing up there singing before the Lord, and it's the 24 elders who are the bosses, and 144,000 is half the group that worship God, but they cannot be made perfect until they're joined by the other half group. And we know that 24 is not 144, but in studying the groups, we found out it is. Because these are not literal numbers. They're symbolic numbers. And it's not 144,000 or 144. It's a symbol of half perfection, half complete. Because it takes 288 to make the complete singers or worshipers before God. Is this too much? Shake it one way or the other. I tell you, I get a glory spell when I think about it. It takes 288. In other words, they without us cannot be made perfect. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? Let's read some more in the New Testament now and see the interrelationship between these two groups of people, the 244,000. Though they're separate, they're still the same. They're separated by 2,000 years from the first seal to the sixth. The generation that's alive at the sixth seal, that's going to be here at the end. The generation that was alive at the first seal, those are the first guys, first 144,000. The first half. Says very clearly, they're the first fruits of the Lamb. That's the first half of perfection. But they can't enter into it until the last guys have entered into their perfection. Praise God. That's worth shouting about. Come with me to Hebrews. No, don't get in Hebrews. Go to Romans right now for just a minute. Romans 11. We'll get over to Hebrews 11 in a minute. Now let's just read around in Romans 11 for a while and see what we're talking about. I hate to even start anywhere in this chapter because it's also good, but I'm going to have to start in verse 16. If the first fruit be holy, now do you remember? Who are the first fruits in reading this book? This group or that one? It says right there, chapter 14. Okay, those are the first fruits. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Last week, who are the branches? I am the vine. You are the branches, okay. Now, some of the branches were broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, he's talking about Gentiles, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Well, thou wilt say then, these branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. I don't know whether you're catching this or not, but the branches are the Jews. And now is this a relationship. What's this developed? Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, that's the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. That's the Jews. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. Do you remember this blindness, Leah? Blear-eyed. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. That's future tense. All Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. Someone said, I know who that is. It's Jesus. This is future tense, friends. Jesus already did his work. He said, it is finished. Now I'm going to do anything else. But there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer. You remember what Obadiah 21 says? For out of Mount Zion many saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. Obadiah 21, don't you remember? We've gone through that. Shake your head. No? Well, it's there anyway. And Obadiah is only one chapter, so we don't bother to say chapter 1. We just say Obadiah 21. Many saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion. And he says, out of Zion shall come the Deliverer. Who is this talking about? Jesus Christ or the body of Christ? The body of Christ. I'm going to prove it to you now. Prove absolutely is the body of Christ going to bring this deliverance. Because the body of Christ has already been saved by the Deliverer, Jesus Christ. Now they are going to save the rest of them. And it proves to you, as we read on, that it's the body of Christ that's going to do it. And shall turn away the ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. You ought to praise God. Because if they didn't, if they wouldn't have fallen in unbelief, the gospel would have not gone to the Gentiles. Isn't that what it says in the Bible? All throughout the whole Bible. Because their unbelief, then the gospel went to us. Even so, verse 31, here's your key. Even so have these also now not believed that through the cross of Christ they'll obtain mercy. Is that what it says? Through the blood of Jesus they'll obtain mercy. Is that what it says?
Through our mercy.
Through your mercy they will obtain mercy. You see? Oh, you don't. Yes, you do. Some of you get it. They are going to enter in because of your mercy. Because you were saved by Jesus Christ and the blood has covered your past sins. And you're going to be that many-membered body of Christ that comes from Mount Zion to grant to them mercy. And because of your mercy, they will obtain mercy. Salvation, deliverance. Whew. That's what it says, and I'm not making it up, but I know it's, you ought to see your faces. Your eyes are as big as silver dollars. You say, I don't believe that. Jesus is the only Savior. Oh, no. The Bible says He is wise that saves a soul. Many Saviors, plural, shall come from Mount Zion. But these Saviors are first saved by Jesus Christ. Then they grant the mercy, and that mercy saves the others. And it draws them in. And this pattern has been established through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Joseph needed to be saved. And who saved him? Judah. For it was Judah that said, don't kill him, let's save him. And this pattern has been established even unto us tonight. That we are to come into full salvation so that we can grant mercy to all of Israel. So that all Israel can be saved. Do you see the importance of what we're saying here? This, I think, is the most important thing I've ever seen. Because there's not going to be a rapture, there won't be a resurrection, there won't be a coming back, there won't be a full salvation of all Israel. Until you make it in. Spirit, soul, and
body.
And I'm going to prove that to you in just a minute now. Let's read on. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. God hath not concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. I'm sorry, God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of God, of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you therefore, brethren. What's the therefore? Therefore.
This is where you go from there.
You know I'm in the next chapter, don't you?
What's it there for?
It's because it's connecting this whole thought. And you can't get into this full salvation, this salvation of Israel, where all Israel is saved, until you hook up to therefore. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your, say it, physical bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be ye transformed. You remember what that means? Metamorphosis. Be ye butterflied. By the renewing of your mind. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to change your mind. Save your soul. Change. Because if you don't, all Israel can't get saved. And there'll be no perfection. There'll be no completeness. That group that's gone on cannot come back until you enter in. Somebody said, I know what's holding back the resurrection, the rapture. It's because an ancient tribe somewhere that's in the middle of the Amazon has never heard the gospel. How many have heard that? The missionaries must go out, and as soon as they've got the gospel to every creature, then Jesus can come back. How many have heard that kind of teaching? Let's read it right now. Colossians. Go to Colossians 1:23. Somebody read that to me real fast. Who found it? Colossians. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Colossians. 1:23. Let's find out what that says. See if the missionaries are the ones that are going to bring Jesus back.
And if ye continue in the faith, groundless and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, because he is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made an enemy.
The gospel what? Was?
Was preached to every creature.
Under heaven. How many have heard that every creature's got to hear, and then he can come? Does that say that it's already been? Huh? Isn't that what it says? Don't you believe that story? They just told you that in order to get a big missionary offering.
Amen. I believe that.
That's what it's all about. There's not going to be a resurrection or a rapture till you enter into perfection. That's what's holding it back. The gospel has already gone out to every creature under the sun. By the way, two other places in the Bible, it already tells you that the gospel, that it's every creature's already heard. Now, I'm not finding fault with missionaries, please. Okay, I see this hand, then that one. Go ahead.
When it says to hold back the four winds until his people are marked in the forehead, and then here tonight you were talking about marking in the forehead, is this part of what you're talking about being made perfect? In other words, you can't be sealed until you're perfect with the 144?
Mm-hmm.
This is what nothing can happen until that.
It tells you in Ephesians 1:13 and Ephesians 4:30 that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. That's deliverance, salvation. And it's the Holy Spirit that did it. And you receive with meekness the engrafted word. That means the Holy Spirit engrafted the word. Change your mind. And what's the forehead of the symbol for? Mind. Soul. That's what it's all about. And the sealing of the forehead will be the completion of the soul changes. That's why we're studying the Word. That's why we're praying. That's why we're looking to God for attitude changes. At one after another after another. So these attitude changes can then cause our body to go through the metamorphosis. And then when our body goes through the metamorphosis, then we'll be those who can grant mercy and save Israel. And I didn't make it up, that's what it said. You read it yourself, didn't you? Hmm? Check it one way or the other now, didn't you read it? Mm-hmm. That's what it's all about. And the tremendously important thing is that this whole thing, the whole creation groans within themselves waiting for the manifestation of the, say it, sons of God. And creation's groaning for this last 144,000 to come into perfection. That's what it's about. And you're the ones. And you know, your lack of completeness is holding back the return of the Lord. Come on now. Most people think when Jesus comes, he's going to bring the kingdom so that we can be perfect. How many have heard that? Get saved, get a rocking chair, wait for Jesus. When Jesus comes, then all the bad guys, all the bad things, you know, you've heard that. Then us good guys, we'll be raptured. and he'll give us the kingdom, bring it on a silver platter. There's not one scripture that says that. The scripture says that Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of the Father till every enemy be made his footstool. I give you the power, he said, to lay hands on the sick, to cast out demons, to tread on scorpions. You're the ones that are to do this job. When he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. I'm not going to do another thing. And Jesus is not going to come back to bring you a kingdom. When he comes back, the scripture says, he'll come to receive a kingdom, not to bring a kingdom. And you're the ones, this last group, this last 144,000, this last candlestick, you're the ones that are going to have to take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. And Daniel said, I beheld until the saints prevailed and took the kingdom. And Jesus said violently with force. Then when Jesus comes, that's when we'll have crowns that we have already received by taking the kingdom for ourselves, so that when he comes, we may take our crowns and lay them at his feet. Oh no, he's not coming to bring you a crown. He's coming to receive the crown which you have already achieved by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to do those great things that he's commissioned us already to do. We must stop thinking that Jesus is going to come and make everything right. We must start thinking that he's already given us the power to make it right. So that when we subdue the earth, then when he comes, we can give it back to him. You see the difference? Whew. It's a big difference. Yeah, I know it's hard. But doesn't it make more sense that way? Sure. It makes more sense that way. When you begin to see what a destiny. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I give you power. Now use it. Now get your kingdom. Get your crown. Now that you have your crown, Jesus will come and receive your kingdom and your crown so that he might be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you will be glad to give your crown to him. I'll tell you, the most thrilling thing that ever happened to me was when I was listening to Handel's Messiah, and I began to realize that in that great chorus where they begin to sing, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do you remember the chorus in Handel's Messiah? And do you know when that was first performed? The King of England, sitting in his box in London, stood up. And said he would be glad to present his crown at the feet of the King of Kings. Naturally, when the king stood, the audience stood. Since that time, when Handel has performed in the British Empire, that section, all people always stand for the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. And that really moves me when I hear that.
For a free catalog of Bible teaching cassettes, send your name and address with zip code to David E. Ball Bible School,